Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
Exploring Missions goes in many different directions. Sometimes we teach, and sometimes we're able to hear testimonies, and sometimes we just say, God, you are doing an amazing work, and you use circumstances in our lives and in churches to carry the message of Jesus Christ to others. And so today on Exploring Missions, Nathan and I are going to look at a passage of Scripture that I find it humorous. And so Nathan, Acts chapter 20, Paul's on his missionary journey. He preaches a little too long, doesn't he?
Yeah, isn't that unusual for a preacher to preach a little bit long?
I thought you would respond to that, especially me being your dad, having to sit so many years. But this is interesting. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is preaching at Troas. He has sent some people before him. But when he gets there, he's ready to share the word, isn't he?
Yeah, he's always ready, whether it's in season or out of season. He's ready to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's what preaching is, by the way. It's just simply a verbal proclamation out loud in public. And the public could be a large crowd. It could be even just a one-on-one kind of situation. But you're speaking from your mouth to somebody's ear the good news of Jesus. That's what preaching is.
And in this context, he leaves Philippi, which was great ministry. He would write a book to these people in Philippi, but he would leave them. He would always ordain elders. But in Philippi, I think he left the Philippian jailer there. His life had been changed. The girl that was healed, Lydia, was already there with her family and friends. So I think he left Philippi in great shape. But he goes on, and on the first day of the week, that's on a Sunday, they're meeting. There they share, and he continued preaching unto midnight, according to verse 7. And it was a pretty tall building, I guess, for those days, because it had a third story. And there was a man up at the top, and there was an interesting comment in this, Nathan. In verse 8, it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Now, again, nighttime. It was interesting that Luke would share that because I think it had two contexts. In other words, they had to have this light because it was dark and they were making use of the time that Paul was there because he was going to leave quickly. And then the other is that heat going up and Eutychus being up that high, I think he was a little bit overwhelmed and he falls asleep, doesn't he?
Yeah, and you got to think it's at the end of a work day, right? The first day of the week in that culture and society was not a day off, it was a work day. And so at the end of a work day, like you said, it's probably warm. All those lamps were probably giving off some sort of fumes that, you know, it might lend itself to, just like if you were out to eat a big meal and go sit down on the couch comfortably on a Sunday afternoon, you know, that's a really good time for a nap. And so sometimes the nap catches up to you.
Been there, done that.
And maybe that's, yeah, so maybe that was what was happening to this young man named Eutychus.
And so he falls, and Paul, he says, and I'm just going to use his words, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, when he had come up, he broke bread, ate, and talked a long while. And here's the next part that really intrigued me, even till daybreak. They thought midnight was long. He did it till daybreak. But there's two contexts in this, and I want you to comment on it. He did it in the group, but it seems like here it's maybe a smaller amount of people, maybe one-on-one or one-on-three. So sharing the gospel, it can be done either way. But it seems like, especially when you read the book of John, Jesus really loved those one-on-one opportunities, didn't he?
Yeah, that's right. You see that a lot in the Gospel of John, conversations with people, sometimes individually. I've learned that, first of all, we're always on mission. And like Paul, we always need to be ready to proclaim or preach or share the good news of Jesus with someone in whatever setting or situation that occurs. And so one-on-one, sometimes you don't always get to preach in front of a large group. So those one-on-one opportunities are maybe the most common that we can experience, or maybe like a smaller group. And let me just say this. Sometimes if you're in a small group, maybe two or three people, and there's one person maybe questioning or leading the conversation, maybe they're even challenging what you believe as a follower of Jesus, or maybe they have questions, and you might not be comfortable or ready or prepared to answer all those questions, but go ahead and share the gospel. And what I found is usually there's, out of a group of two or three people, one of the people who's probably the quiet one in the group is the one that's actually needing to hear what you have to say. It could be for somebody else. So don't back away from any opportunities that God gives you to preach or proclaim or share the good news of Jesus.
The rest of that section in Acts, I love verse 12, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were, and I'm reading from the New King James, but I love it because how it articulates this, and they were not a little comforted. it was great rejoicing there. What? Look what's happened. So here it is. We have this opportunity that Paul takes. He doesn't have a real long time, so he makes the most of it. And Eutychus falls asleep. He falls. He's as if he were dead, and he's raised up alive. Praise the Lord. And then the people rejoiced in the word and in the actions. So you have those working together. And our interview is about someone that was in a situation of preparing survival for difficulties, and it come in their way without the word of God. And it was 90-something hours that he had to do this, and he got the idea that, you know, I wonder if I could preach that long. So, Nathan, I think our listeners will enjoy this interview because, listen, sometimes it is difficult, midnight, daybreak, but you keep on sharing who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. Well, our guest today is Matt Olson. He's pastor of the First Baptist Church, Sharon, Mississippi, close to Laurel. Matt, it's good to have you with us.
I am so humbled to be here. Thank you for the invitation.
Well, we heard about it because on the other program that I do, Exploring the Word, one of your members called in on prayer day to pray for you as you were preaching 96 hours straight with here and a break there. Well, I want to ask, did it happen? Was you successful? Did you complete it?
God was successful. Of course, when he calls us to do it, he accomplishes his task. So, yes, sir, it was successful. Yes.
Well,
sir.
When I first heard that, I said, okay. And he helped me to understand that it was tied into mission training.
Yes,
and
sir.
I said, okay, I want Matt on Exploring Missions to talk about this. Because a lot of times with what you have with a calling from God in any area of your life, I'm going to say it bleeds over into other areas of your life.
Yes,
God's
sir.
Calling is in our lives to do his task. And sometimes that task takes turns and twists and ups and downs.
Yes,
but
sir.
We stay on target, don't we?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Well, you're a pastor. Tell us a little bit about your church.
Oh,
First Baptist Sharon. I've met some of your members that were here with you as we're recording this. They were amazing. Man, they love the Lord.
They do. They love Jesus. They love their pastor. They love me so much. And I have to say this. I get the privilege to serve the greatest church in all the world. My staff and I, we joke about it. A lot of pastors can argue about second place churches, but I've got the number one church in the world. Yes, sir.
Amen. We hope there's a lot of pastors over there that would debate Matt on that. But anyway, we're thankful for that. Well, let's go a little bit about your life. You're
a
pastor.
Yes, sir.
Have you always pastored, or have you had other areas that you serve the Lord in?
Well, so I've been a pastor, for about 20 years now. I started pastoring when I was 18. I've served two churches, Big Creek Baptist Church in Wayne County. I grew up in Wayne County and then started pastoring right out of high school, and a dear church they raised me pretty much. I love them and miss them. But God called me about 10 years ago to go to First Baptist Sharon. And so I've been there, like I said, 10 years. And throughout all of that, served in many different mission activities, short-term mission trips, and now most recently helping an organization train missionaries across the world. So the church allows me to have that opportunity. But I love the church that God has graciously allowed me to serve.
Okay. Training.
Yes, sir.
What's that about? An organization, mission organization, training missionaries?
Yes, sir. Yes,
you
sir.
Mean they have to be trained before they go somewhere?
Yes, sir.
I say that with humor because our co-host, Nathan, that's what he did for 5 years over in Atlanta, Georgia, with Global Mission Outreach.
Oh, yes.
And they would train the missionaries because they had so many people of that nationality there in the Atlanta area. So they would learn their customs. They would learn a lot about it before they got on the field.
Definitely.
And training really helps, doesn't it?
It does. It does. And not just for career missionaries. We do that. But also for churches that are wanting to go and assist the career missionaries, short-term mission trips. One of the hardest things is for churches to realize that they can either encourage or discourage the work over in foreign countries if they're not trained. And so we definitely need training. Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, during this training, I understand that God laid something on your heart. We want to hear that story without me interrupting. You were doing some training. Tell everything about it and then how God took that and placed this time of preaching for 96 hours. Tell us the story, Matt.
Yes, sir. So I was in the Northwest in Idaho back in August. This was a 10-day training that I was a part of, and I can't share every detail. There are some confidential things there, but was there because God had placed on my church's heart and my heart to encourage missionaries in hostile countries. And so I went for 10 days to learn and to be equipped and to go through sort of a simulation of what it would be to be in a hostile nation. And during that time, there was a period of 4 days, 96 hours, where I was placed in extreme hostility, where it's almost a scenario of being taken captive. And again, a lot of different things going on in that. But the most important thing for that was I had nothing on me except for the clothes that I was wearing and did not have my Bible. And so for 4 days, 96 hours, I was not able to draw strength from the word, from the physical word. In that time, I was pressed and crushed and interrogated all of those different scenarios and did not have my Bible. And it was a time that really taught me how much I knew of the Bible that I was able to remember. But then it really taught me how much I didn't know and had not memorized or put in me. And so coming away from that 10-day training, specifically those 4 days of just intense scenarios, I really felt a burden as I kind of went through thinking about that time and praying about that time. I came away realizing that the Word of God, even more than ever, is sweet and necessary. And I yearned for the Bible during that time. But even afterwards, I just wanted to be in the Word more than ever. And I began to think about, I've been 96 hours without the Word. What would it look like to actually preach the word for 96 hours? And so that developed a conversation with my staff. And of course, they said, I think you're nuts. I think you're crazy.
I think that would have been my first response to
it. Well, it was. Yeah. But they saw what the mission training did for me in the aspect of being pressed. And the more that we talked about how, okay, that was a scenario. That was a time where I was put in a situation, but it represented what many missionaries go through across the world and how the Word of God sustains them. The Word of God is their greatest power and strength. And if we're training missionaries to go across the world, what can we do here? You know, I'm in Laurel, Mississippi. So what can we do in Laurel that would encourage people here in Laurel or Mississippi or the U.S. or the entire world to hold fast to the word? And from those conversations developed this idea of just preaching 96 hours straight through Genesis to Revelation as an encouragement, first to the believer, but then to engage the lost with the world, that hopefully somebody would tune in and hear the gospel every hour.
Okay, I want to ask this. Were you there by yourself during that, or were other people going through that 96 hours?
So the interesting thing is that there were other people going through during the training. There were 16 of us divided into two groups, but 16 of us going through the training. Every one of them, except for myself, were career missionaries. And so they were serving in different places. I was the only pastor there. That seems foreign to a lot of people. Why would pastor go? And the truth is, because as a pastor, we're sending my church, God has graciously allowed us to send dozens of people every year on mission, in short-term mission trips. We've got a career missionary from our church serving in an undisclosed location. And so we are heavily involved. This year, right now, from May to October, we're sending out 84 of our people to different places throughout the world. And so I knew, hey, if we're doing that, I need to get training on how to train my people. Because in conversations with, again, career missionaries, when I ask them, hey, what's one of your greatest fears, or what's something that we can pray for you for? And one of their responses is, when churches send people and they don't train them, that actually can discourage what we're doing. And that birthed in us as a church to be everything we do, we want to do for the glory of God in excellence. So that's why we put a lot of effort on training people how to share the gospel, but also security issues, and then how to go and encourage the platforms.
Okay, you mentioned undisclosed territories.
Yes, sir.
Why are they undisclosed, Matt? Some people may not know.
Yes, sir.
They don't know. They're going to this place, that place, but some of them are difficult, aren't they?
They are very difficult. I talk with organizations like the International Mission Board, where we've got missionaries who are in places that their names cannot be known. Their platform is to encourage the people there, but they can't share the gospel like you and I can. They have to have a certain platform to get the gospel across, because their lives are at risk. And those are the real heroes. Now, they would not say that. But I was at the Southern Baptist Convention just a couple of weeks ago, and we were able to commission 64 missionaries. And some of those, we couldn't even see their face or hear where they were going, because, again, hostile nations. But we're able to support them and pray for them on a daily basis.
Amen. So your church has bought into that.
Oh, yes, sir.
Okay, when you went there, and I'm saying this for the pastors that are listening,
yes.
Were they already doing that, or did God just knit you together with your heart and their heart? How did that happen?
So my church?
Yes.
So 10 years ago, my church was a great mission-minded church. I love them with all my heart. But activated for missions, we really had to pray through some things, because they were already going to one or two places every year, but the organization for that, the activation of that, just needed to be better. And so when I got there, God gave us a vision and a way to encourage more people. So in a church of about 150 to 200 at that time, we probably had 5 or 6 people that were going on mission every year. That was 10 years ago. And now, through what we call mission mobilization, we give 2% of our monthly income to allowing our people to go on mission journeys and pay for half their trip. And so now, like I said, we've got 84. We're a congregation of about 275 to 300 now, and we've got close to 100 going on mission. And that's across the world. But then we've got them serving on mission in Laurel with different organizations, because it's not a question of do we go home or abroad. It's a both and. We go everywhere, beginning at home and stretching to the ends of the earth.
Okay, I want to say this again. This is for encouragement. So the church sets aside half of what it would cost. That is an incentive for them to go.
Yes.
It makes the church say, we want you to go.
Yes.
But it also, it lets them know you've got to pay a price. And time and—
Oh, yes, and, yes. So
That sounds like it works great.
It does. And we want them to have skin in the game.
Right.
Okay. So we've got a group that just got back. I can say that the group that just got back from the Dominican Republic. And so that trip, whatever it costs, if they are, and here are the logistics for that. If they're a member of the church, if they take an evangelism course that we offer, and if they take security training, then we will pay for half of their trip, whatever it is. And so they've still got skin in the game. They have to pay their half and raise their support. But the church pays that bill. And so we've got a group leaving on Wednesday. They're headed to Maine, and they'll serve for a week there. I'll be taking a group to a certain location that I can't share, but taking 18 people there. And so it's beautiful what God does. And it's not for our glory, of course. We just want to be involved in what he's doing. And it's the greatest thing in the world Amen. That I get to be a part of.
Amen. I wanted to build the story before we continue talking about what that led to. It led to a preaching marathon, 96 hours preaching. Take us through a little bit of that. You said the staff said, "What are you doing, Pastor?" I heard that before when I was pastor
yes,
as well.
Sir.
Here it is. You're ready to do it. Tell us about it. 96 hours. And by the way, you've got that live streamed where people could.
Yes, they can go to our website, fbcsharon.church, and they can watch every bit of that. Yes,
okay.
Sir.
Well, tell us that pilgrimage.
So when I came back from the training, like I said, it was really heavy on me. I just had a thirst and a yearning more for the Bible. And I would encourage, if I can insert this, Bert, if you feel as if your relationship with Christ or even your desire for the Word is waning, just serve Him. Worship Him and serve Him. Go on missions.
Amen.
Because it will draw for you a thirst for Him even more. And that's what that did for me, that training. And so I came home, had really believed God placed on my heart to preach for 96 hours. Didn't know what that would look like or anything of that nature. But I shared it with my staff. I prayed for a couple of weeks and then shared it in October with my staff. And my administrative pastor, Jonathan Strickler, one of my best friends, he said, "Matt, you're nuts." But he said, "I'm going to put my administrative pastor hat on, and it's my job to figure out how to do it." So he was really the catalyst. It wouldn't have been done without him. And
that does show you the importance of people that are not out there visual in the pulpit behind the microphone.
Oh, yes,
like
sir.
Right now, we have Devin over here yes. in the board op. And his heart is for making this excellent and good.
Amen.
What an encouragement that
That's
is
exactly
for me to hear
right.
that.
Well, and there's more with that. So we knew that this could not be a Matt Olson thing. This could not be just one guy just preaching. We knew that there had to be a lot of things come together. And so Jonathan and I sat down and with my ministry assistant, Cassandra Short, who was a jewel at our church, we began to pray about what this would look like. And that was October. So we said, "God's calling me to do this. God's calling our church then to do this." So we took it straight to the deacons. I love my deacons. I just need to share this on air. I have the greatest deacons in all the world. They're 23 men that love me, love our church, and love the lost. So I took it to them and said, "Hey, this is what we're looking at." And they had two questions. The first question was, if God has called you to do it, we believe He has. If God's called you to do it, what about your health? Because I have Crohn's disease, I suffer from that, and so they knew that in and of itself, me just preaching for an hour or two could be hard at sometimes, and so they cared about that. But then they just guaranteed, they said, "Okay, if God's called you to do it, then how do we help?" And that was a beautiful question because they knew they wanted to be involved. And so from that, we kind of set out and put together prayer teams, a medical team. We had medical advisors. We had nurses on just the entire time watching over me. We had greeters because we were doing this as a revival continuously. And so parking teams, it took every person in our church to be involved in this. And so in the course of that, and this is the awkward part of the whole thing, but it's really where just God used it. We knew God had called 4 days, 96 hours for us to do this. Well, then Jonathan and I begin to talk, okay, if we're going to do this right, we need a format to know, okay, if you're doing it 96 hours, I have to take a break. I have to be able to get some sort of rest at some point. So where do we get that format from? And so we looked at Guinness World Records and we said, you know, what is the longest marathon speech? And it just so happened to be 90 hours and 2 minutes. We said, well, let's take that format that allows 5 minutes every hour, and from there kind of built the schedule. And it just happened to be May 30th through June the 3rd, and said, Okay, that's the format. And we know that our desire was never to go for a world record. That was never. It was simply just to be obedient to God, preach 96 hours. But through that, we also knew the world was not going to pay attention to a preacher for 96 hours. But if there was a Guinness attempt, they might pour into that. And so that's where a lot of the outside the church or Christendom information got widely published. But one of the testimonies of this, because we went Genesis to Revelation, 96 hours, and one of the testimonies of this is a friend of mine who serves in Indonesia messaged me a couple of weeks ago, and he's serving in a city in Indonesia that is not friendly to Christians. And he said, Matt, let me tell you what happened. He knew that I'd done this, and so they tuned in. He said, we had Guinness World Watch parties. In our home, we invited, he said, there were 200 people that came into our home, non-believers, that came into our home and watched the Guinness World Watch Party. They didn't push it as a Christian thing or the Bible, but they said it opened up. He said, during that 96 hours, they came in, we were having it translated, and we had 40 gospel conversations, and 17 people were saved
in Indonesia.
From Laurel, Mississippi. Yes, sir. And so those are the stories that I want people to know, because it's all God. Has Amen. Nothing to do with Matt Olson. In fact, let that name never be heard. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, Christ must increase and I must decrease.
That's a life verse for some people, isn't it?
Yes, sir. Amen. That's it.
Well, Matt, I just want to tell you, the joy that you express is one that is contagious. Joy Amen. Is contagious. It really, Amen. People are wondering. So I viewed some of the, I didn't watch it for 96 hours, I admit, okay? But what I see, even in your tiredness, the joy of the Lord came about. Amen. And those of you who are listening, I want to just tell you, you cannot replace the joy of the Lord with something that is fake.
That's
right. It's real. It's real. And it comes across. Have you recovered?
I have. I think I'm about 99%. I still have a little vocal fatigue, but I'm back in the pulpit. I preach since then, so it's good to be back in the pulpit and serving, and I'm making my hospital visits and all of that, and serve my church well. And people have asked, okay, Matt, what's next? And my response is, we just be obedient to what we're supposed to do every day. I'm pastoring, I'm preaching, we're praying, and we're sending people on mission.
Keep it up. It's a joy to have you in studio. May God continue to bless you and use you as we follow the Lord. And thank you for listening to Exploring Missions today. And may you hear God's voice, and then may you do it.